Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Once again, it's a privilege and an honor to meet with you wherever you are in the world, and I thank the Lord. This thing is being aired, and people are picking it up in almost every country in the world. You know, if you're listening and you love the Lord, just pray for us. You know, it's such a great opportunity, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit will use the words to speak to people's hearts about what is said on this program. I pray about it, and I just hope that God will use you to pray also for the program so that God will use this program for his honor and glory. But today I want to talk about, and it says about an abundant entrance into heaven. That is a wealthy entrance into heaven. If we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we will meet God in heaven, but the Bible talks about receiving rewards or losing rewards. And so in this chapter, Peter, it's written in 2 Peter, and it's chapter 1, he talks about having an abundance. That would be a lot of rewards and coming into heaven in a wealthy way, bring your wealth here. Now, I heard this story one time. Somebody met St. Peter at the door, and they had a bag of gold, and Peter said to him, why did you bring that gold with you? And he says, well, I just wanted to have some gold up here. And he says, well, we paved the streets with the stuff, you know. And so it's very wealth. God has all wealth, but it talks about an abundant entrance. So we want to go in there meeting Jesus with rewards and the fact that we have served him all our life. And you can either serve the Lord or not serve him. And actually, the person that has not received him, they don't serve the Lord. Now, it says, in this chapter, and this is how to receive rewards and have an abundant entrance. And before I do that, though, Brother Al always has a good report on science. Okay, God bless you.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and good to be with you today. And boy, what a snowy day. Hope everybody stays inside and stays warm here this afternoon. But you can listen to us here. And if you want to find past programs, just go online to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And you could listen to some of the past programs there, as well as find some of the resources that Bruce mentions from time to time. You can also learn a little bit more about Bruce Musselman and his ministry, all at whereisgodsword.com. Well, I'm going to touch on something here today, and I saw the news this past week that an individual by the name of Dr. John Whitcomb had passed away, and he worked with a group called Institute for Creation Research, also taught at Winona Lake, Grace Seminary at Winona Lake and things. But the reason I'm mentioning him is Dr. Whitcomb, along with Dr. Henry Morris, almost 60 years ago now, they co-authored a book called The Genesis Flood. And this book really was a groundbreaking book and has become very influential. It's in this book, Dr. Whitcomb helped construct the first modern comprehensive defense of early Genesis as history. And this is important because a lot of churches had begun, a lot of denominations, a lot of theologians had begun interpreting it as allegory and things like that rather than as literal account of creation. And so until he came along, those who understood from Scripture that creation took 6 days and the flood covered the whole world and altered the world really had very few theologians to help champion their view. But because of this, now there's been a resource and a whole wealth of resources that stem from Dr. Whitcomb's work here with the Genesis record, the Genesis Flood. And this has been a great book. And I mention this because when I was studying biology at Colorado State University in the late 70s, early 80s, I was trying to rationalize what I was being taught about creation. About evolution and billions of years of history, along with what the Bible said in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and also through verse 6, 7, 8, 9 with the flood and everything. And I was trying to figure out how to rationalize that, and I was looking at various stopgap theories to try to allow for creation and an old earth, an old universe. And for a while, I followed the gap theory. And there are a lot of good people that followed that. But really, it was through Dr. Whitcomb's work and pointing out the fact and reminding something that I knew but was kind of overlooking. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And he brought out the fact that death did not occur until Adam's sin. So there couldn't have been a whole world full of death and dying for millions, if not billions of years before Adam come along. And we even see this in Genesis chapter 1, where the animals, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, he says, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, where in there is life, I have given thee every green herb for meat." And it was so. The animals did not start eating meat until later, until after the curse, and really after the flood. And that's when man began eating meat, was after the flood. So we're presented with a world, the Garden of Eden, and a world where death did not take place. And so Dr. Whitcomb brought that out very clearly in the Genesis record. And then, of course, later on, his co-author, Dr. Morris, produced the Genesis Flood, which is verse by verse through the King James Bible, looking at the book of Genesis and the creation and the flood and all of that. And for me, as a biology student at Colorado State University, I did not have this. It wasn't until after I graduated that I found this resource and began reading it and found other resources that found there was a whole lot of science I wasn't taught at Colorado State University, a whole lot of science that indicates a much younger Earth than what most people are taught, and a whole lot of science that goes with the very fact that the Bible says death did not come into the world until Adam disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. And so again, we can see science vindicating, and in my journey, I became a young earth creationist because I understood exactly what the Bible said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that's the whole reason we need a Savior, is because of death that entered into the world because of Adam's sin. Isn't that right, Bruce?
That's right. Well, thank you very much, Brother Al, and I hope you enjoy your snow out there.
Going to have to.
I hear it's piled up.
And there's more coming.
More coming, huh? Well, I'm glad we're in a warm house, huh?
Yeah, well, God's letting go of some of the treasures of the snow.
That's right. It's amazing, you know, just studying snowflakes. They're like little diamonds coming down. I mean, it's, everything God does is amazing. You know, I was thinking, one day I saw this video from outer space, and from space, and it showed the earth. And boy, what a sight. The Bible says he hangeth the earth upon nothing, and God just amazing. It's astounding. But, you know, right before the program, I have an aide come because of my age and everything, and she comes and does a lot of stuff for me. But usually when they come, I just ask them if they like to have me read the Bible and explain it. Almost everyone does. And, you know, that's an opportunity that you have. I've been having Bible studies in homes with people for years, and there's so many people, they might not come to your church right away. And I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that don't even go to church many times or have no knowledge of salvation. And you can go and they'll listen to you. You can come to their house or they'll come to your house and you can have a short Bible study and teach them about Jesus Christ. And it's very biblical, and Christians should be practicing more. And a lot of people are willing to do that. The Bible says, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus. And so we ought to be, every one of us ought to be doing that. If you understand the Bible at all, you can read a handful of verses that are basically about Jesus Christ and teach people about him. And nothing can stop that. And so I invite you to do that. So many people are willing to do it. But this talks about an abundant entrance into heaven that we're going to talk about today. That is coming in with wealth and so on. And it talks about receiving rewards in the Bible or losing rewards. So you want to get a lot of rewards so that you can give them to Jesus when you get there. So here's the chapter in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me break that down. First of all, it says he's an apostle. And Jesus said that the apostles, the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring them all things to the remembrance, whatever I've said unto you. In other words, he would teach them new things, he said also, but he would give them perfect recall, teach them all things that he had said to the apostles. And so our faith is based on the apostles' doctrine. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's one of the reasons we know that the Bible we have is true, because it is apostolic. And God gave them the gift of tongues, and so he gave the apostles the languages of the world, and then he said he would preserve those languages. So when the King James translators sat down, they were using these languages that God had preserved that had come through the apostles, and they translated the Bible. You know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit then would guide them into all truth, and he would abide with them forever. And that's why we believe the King James is the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit would lead the apostles into all truth, but then he would abide with us forever. So we believe that it is all truth. And we talk about Nicolaitans that want to correct the King James Bible. Now, it says, and this is written, he's Peter, he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And that is, he serves Jesus. Every one of us ought to be serving the Lord. I mean, we shouldn't be serving ourselves, but we should be serving Jesus Christ. We should take our time to serve him. It says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. And it's precious, because what could be greater than this, that Jesus paid for all of our sins and we'll meet him without any record that we've ever sinned. And that's precious. It says, and it's faith in Jesus Christ that gives us this forgiveness of sins, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God says every sin must be paid for, but then Jesus says, I'll pay the sin. It's like I heard a story of Mayor LaGuardia of New York, and they brought a man before him, and he had broken and entered and stole some bread. And LaGuardia said to the man, he says, well, I must sentence you for breaking and entering. But then the judge got his bill filled out and paid the fine for the man, and so the man could go free. Well, the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's paid our fine for us. And when we receive him, and we have to repent and receive him, we are forgiven, and the fine has been paid for our sin. Now it says, grace and peace. Now, grace means salvation is a free gift. Everybody's going to go to heaven if they ever get there everybody's going on welfare, because we cannot earn it. We cannot be good enough. We have to be absolutely perfect to go to heaven, and we're not perfect. so it's grace means a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, and that none of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So God has offered us salvation through Jesus Christ as a free gift. Now it says, and peace be multiplied. Reason in this world there's so much war going on, because people have a war going on inside them. They're not contented. They're emotionally disturbed. And God, we have peace with God first, but then God gives us inward peace as we, particularly as we read his word. And then it says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is our Savior. Buddha didn't can't save us. Confucius can't save us. Zoroaster can't save us. Allah can't save us. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And he saves us from the penalty of sin, that is death and hell, because God is keeping record of all of our sin, but Jesus, through his blood, has taken and blotted out the record of our sin. But he saves us from the power of sin. And as we yield ourselves to him, we can be freed from any addiction that we have. And I know this personally in my life. An addiction means you don't want to do something, you do it anyway, even though you don't want to do it. And there's all kinds of addictions, from drugs to cigarettes to pornography to all kinds of immorality to gambling. But Jesus can give you the victory, meaning you don't want to do it anymore, and you stop doing it because his power is, he's the living God. I've said it many times. I talked to one lady at St. Luke's Hospital. She was behind the counter, and I said, Jesus is the living God. She said, that's right. He took me off of crack cocaine without even going through withdrawal symptoms. So he's our Savior from the penalty of sin and also from the power of sin. Now it says, this grace of God, this free salvation and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we receive Jesus as Lord. I asked somebody today, I was having a Bible study with them, and I said, well, how's he our Lord? And I was surprised. She said, through the Bible. And she got it right. You know, Jesus is not what you think he is. He's what the Bible says he is. And God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, my ways above your ways. So we have to go by what God showed himself in the Bible. God is not what we think he is. He's what he is in the Bible. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So he has given us through his words all things that we need for power, for strength, for peace, for joy, for victory over sin. Everything is given to us by God so that we can be godly, and that's like God. And it says here, he has called us to glory and virtue. Glorious means that we will be glorious because we'll be like Jesus Christ. Even on this earth, we'll start taking on the character of Jesus, and in heaven, we'll be like him. And virtue means we do what's right. Many people are very crooked, and they do things that are wrong, but God wants us to live. Do what's right, and we do it as we read the Bible and understand God, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now he's saying, as we read the great and precious promises of the Lord, what are they? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, and I can see this in my life, and I said it many times, but from the time I was very young, God was helping me every step of the way, right up until the present time. I remember when I was working at a job when I was young, one of the first main jobs that I had, and they started laying off based on what on when they had hired people. Finally, they got down to me, and so I got laid off. And so I remember that day I had a musical group. I went to Akron, and I came back, went over to my aunt's house, and we both prayed. And as soon as we got done praying about the job, I went in, and his boss showed up, his tough-looking character. He says, "What are you doing here?" Because I'd been laid off. And I said, "I came to work." And he said, "Well, go in the other room." And he hired me back on. I worked the rest of the summer, but I could repeat stories like that all through my life. I had the greatest jobs that anybody could have all through my life, and most of them I can't even remember ever applying for a job. But I got them because God was on my side. And he says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And so he does, always with us. Now it says here, and it says, "Whereby are given unto exceeding great and precious promises that are you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And beside this, and here's what we're to add. It says, "Giving all diligence," and that is being very careful that you do these things, "add to your faith, virtue," and that is, you just do what's right, "to virtue, knowledge." That is, we should know about God so that we can tell somebody else. We should understand salvation and understand the personality and character of God. Salvation is a free gift when we repent, put our faith in Christ. "And to knowledge, temperance." That is, no Christian should be out of control. We should be able to control everything in us because the Holy Spirit can control us. "And to temperance, patience." That is endurance. We should have the ability, the greatest ability, stickability. We go through all kinds of trials and temptations, but we continue to endure. "And to patience, godliness." The godliness, brother, kindness. And while the world around is very unkind, say unkind things, do unkind things, we should live a life of being kind to everybody in our speech, in our actions. "And to brotherly kindness, charity," and that is love. We're supposed to love our neighbors, ourselves. And I remember a missionary was on the mission field, and they lived in a nice house, and the guy next door had been wounded on the job, and he lived in a shack. And the missionary's looking out the window at this guy living in a shack, and he's after all, he's thinking, "Love your neighbors yourself." And so he says he got his people together, and they built him a nice house. And there's almost a revival that took place. Well, we're to live like that. I know another friend of mine where he worked. One of the salesmen started losing sales and wasn't doing good. And he went up to him and says, "I'll pray for you." And he started praying for him. The sales picked up, and it just impressed the guy. Everywhere we look, there's people hurting, and we should go and help them, just like we would want to be helped. So it says here, "And patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity." That's charity. And it says, "If these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you should be either barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We ought to live a life of serving God by helping people, visiting people. Take time to visit people. Many people are by themselves and alone, and visit them and pray with them and encourage them. "For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." If we don't live like this, we're spiritually blind. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So you have an abundant entrance into heaven. And that's what we want to have. I remember a lady that I taught the singles class in a large church. And so I asked for a lady to come and visit the girls. And so she would greet each girl that came every Sunday. She'd invite him to her house for cookies and tea. And if they missed, she'd call him up and just show him love, sit with him in church. And I remember the class just started to grow, and a lot of young ladies started to come. And so it's just showing love. People today are talking about building a large church. You know, the Bible says, it says it edifies itself in love. It builds itself up through
you have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.